Tell you the truth, I do not know how to act. What preacher ever gets 50 minutes to preach a sermon? I may have to do two, brother, if you remember this morning. But this is indeed a very uncommon thing to have 50 minutes to preach. Usually you sort of have to skid in on the last 20 or maybe 25. You know, I didn't mention it this morning, but this evening I do want to. I appreciate so much the folks over who've come over who were members of Beaufort Church when I was pastor. I'm delighted that they are here. We have a lot of good memories together, and thank you for coming. I know three. There may be some that I don't recognize. You know, something happens to us over the years. All of these folks remember me with a full head of black hair. And the truth of the matter is, I remember them when the whole form was different, like mine was. But it's good to be reacquainted. I see it's Wiley Ann Marie, the son. He was a little guy. And Charles. Is anybody else? That's all I know. Of course, I remember Molly. Way back, we were in college together. And Reuben, I was at your house when y'all lived in Georgia. Wow. What was that little?
Lions.
Who?
Lions.
Yeah, wasn't there a college of some kind? Something. Yeah, yeah. He was just a little tyke. And there's something about it, you know, when you. My wife says that we're immigrants to this age. but it's just good to be around, you know. And thank you for coming tonight. I hope that you will be telling other folks about the services and that all of us will be praying that others who are a part of this fellowship and those who are not will be coming to hear the preaching of God's word. As we mentioned this morning, and your pastor mentioned also, we're living in a dark world, in a dark time. If there was ever a time that we need to be light and salt, it's today. But with the darkness gives us a great opportunity. Amen. To, as the kids sing, let your little light shine. I want to commend your pastor, too, on the way he leads us singing. I taught him how to lead the singing. And I'm glad that he picked up something, you know, out of that course. Brother, you do well. Yes, sirree. I had all those preacher boys to stand. We'd stand and sing the songs, and I'd say, you beat the time now. This one is 4-4. This one is 3/4, you know. This one is 2-2. And we'd sing the song and beat the time along. But I've seen a couple of the guys that didn't catch on at all. So I feel really blessed tonight to see that you caught on to 4-4, 3/4, and 2-2. But anyway, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, would you turn with me to Proverbs 28:13? Proverbs 28:13, to many this would be a very familiar passage of Scripture. If it has not been, I trust that it will become that tonight, because tonight we have our second test. This morning, you know, we had our first test. There's only one question on the test. And tonight we have our second test, and there's only one question on this test. And as we look at these and put them together, we see how they are interwoven and must be answered if we are to have a spiritual stirring in our hearts individually and in this church. You know, the Bible tells us that in effect, what we call revival is for saved people. You cannot re-aliven what has never been alive. That's the reason we call it revival. There has to be revival before there's revival. So if we're going to experience revival, it starts with the house of the Lord, the people of God. And then there are many times as we move into a meeting, we see individuals saved, but you know, more important than that is what you do when I leave here after Wednesday night. You see, that'll be the real test of whether or not God has done something in your heart. So I trust that the Lord will do something in our hearts that will make a difference in the days ahead and forever. If you have your Bible, would you mind standing with me if you can? If you cannot understand, like the preacher says at our church, we won't judge your spirituality by that, because I know what it is, how hard it is to stand sometimes. But I want us to read one verse in Proverbs 28, and it's verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You may be seated, and let's pray. Now, Father, with reverence, we come to this passage tonight. And as we approach this part of your word, I pray that you'll search our hearts and see if there be anything in us that is displeasing to you tonight. Help us, Lord, to get rid of it. So I pray now that you, Holy Spirit, will take charge of everything that's said and done, and you'll meet with us. And that you will help individuals to face up to whatever needs may be in their lives. And in my own, Lord, and help us to confess it and to forsake it. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our one question tonight is this: how do you handle sin? How do you handle sin? Sin, the devilish, defiant acts that we commit against Almighty God. Sin, which is against the very holiness and righteousness of God, for sin is a transgression of the law. This has been the curse of mankind ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. Now, many people may be affected negatively by what you or I do wrong or sin that we commit. But we need to understand that sin really has one real aim. The King David recognized what that was in Psalm 51 and verse 4. He said, "Against thee, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." All sin is a clenched fist of rebellion that's shaken in the face of Almighty God. The Bible lets us know that God hates sin. Since that is the case and all sin is against Him, then sin in the life of the believer as well as the unbeliever must be dealt with when it is found, where it is found, in whomever it is found, if we are to know the blessings of God in our individual lives and in our church. Sin is a problem with everybody. Sin is a problem with the sinner. For the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," and that makes them on the road to eternal hell and separation from God unless some kind of choice is made for Jesus. But their sin is a pattern of sin. In other words, a normal response to temptation on the part of a sinner is to commit the act of which they are committed. But with the believer, we have problems with sin, but with us, it's no longer the pattern because we've been saved from the pattern of sin. That's what 1 John tells us. But we have problems with the individual acts of sin. That's the reason God addresses us as little children in 1 John. In chapter 1, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There is no Christian tonight who is sinlessly perfect. I wish we were. I told you this morning about a lady in the previous pastorate that I had who came up to me after a message talking about Christians having problems with sin. And she said, I don't sin, preacher, but I make mistakes sometimes. Well, you can call it whatever you want to and spell it whatever way you want to, but sin is the defying of Almighty God. God says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You've heard people talk about how they feel when they pray that their sins are only hitting the ceiling of the room where they are. Now that may not all time be because of sin, but most of the time it is. There's something that stands between them and Almighty God. You know how serious that verse is? It says, God will not hear me if I regard sin, or it means coddle it or have a special place for some particular thing that's wrong in my life. God will not hear me. Do you realize that that's a promise? You know, we like to talk about the promises of God, but you know there's some unpleasant promises as well as pleasant promises in the Bible for us. Sin in the life of a Christian will prohibit God from using you individual like he desires to for his glory. Sin in the life of a believer, a part of a local church, will cause that church to be hindered in its usefulness to God for what God wants to do in and through it. There may be many individuals that are affected negatively by some sin in an individual's life, but most importantly, sin is against God. Now, since God hates sin, sin must be dealt with. So the question is, how do you handle sin? Or does sin handle you? One of the two is true tonight. Notice the first word of verse 13. It says, he. That's personal pronoun. That means sin is a personal matter, and sin must be dealt with personally by the individual who is guilty of it before Almighty God. Because if I regard it, my prayers are hindered. If I regard it, my usefulness to God is almost negated, if not completely. And if I guard it, I hinder my church from being what God wants it to be in getting the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. So sin must be dealt with. God hates sin. Now there are several things you can do with sin. You can ignore it. You can deny it. You can try to cover it. Or you can confess it. You see, each of us, when God puts his finger on something in our lives that's wrong between us and him, we have a choice to make. And there are a range of choices, but there's only one that makes the difference that we need in our lives. I want us tonight to see three things as we ask the question, how do you handle sin? Number one, let's look at the word camouflage. Camouflaging sin. I suppose that has been the case in every day and time. But it seems to me like that the older I get, the more people try to camouflage their sin. Sometimes they try to camouflage it by calling it something else. But sin, the Bible lets us know, an effort may be made to cover it up, but you cannot cover it. Camouflage. Those of us who are old enough to remember the Second World War, there are a few of us here who do. All of our tanks and armored equipment was painted green. Thought about that? But over in the Middle East, when we engaged in the wars over there, you notice all of our tanks and our military vehicles are painted the color of the sand. You know what that is? That's camouflage. When a large gun emplacement is fixed, usually there's a net that is made to cover it up so it will blend in or look like it's like everything else around it. Do you realize sometimes folks try to camouflage sin? They try to cover it with something other than what can really cover sin. Camouflage simply means to hide or to make something not appear by other things that one may say or do. Let's look at some folks in the Bible who tried to camouflage sin. How about Adam and Eve? They tried to cover their sins with fig leaves. How about Cain? He tried to cover his sin with dirt. The Lord said, "Your brother's blood cries out to me from the earth." How about Achan? He tried to cover his sin with dirt because all of the spoil from Jericho was supposed to go to God. Instead, he took a few things and he buried them in the midst of his tent and covered them up with dirt. King David tried to cover his sin with murder. How far will an individual go to try to cover sin? Well, we've just given it to you. Take the life of another individual. Judas, we talked about this morning, tried to cover his sin with a kiss. But there's only one reason why folks do not confess sin. It's a little five-letter word. It's spelled like this, P-R-I-D-E. And I'm not so sure but what that is more prevalent with people who say, "I know Jesus," than it is with the sinner that's on the road to hell. How many of you remember the television program Flip Wilson was in it? You remember that? You remember what Flip said about doing wrong? He said, "The devil made me do it." Do you realize tonight the devil cannot make you do anything? He cannot command your will. God has made us free moral agents. Have you ever heard somebody say when they were caught, as we would say, with their finger in the cookie jar, if it hadn't been for you or her or somebody else, I wouldn't have been there. I would not have done that. I would not have acted that way. Sometimes we try to blame our sin on other people. That's one choice to make. Sometimes folks try to cover their sin with good works. It's sort of like the balance that represents justice. They try to do enough good things to balance up the bad things, and they think if they can do that, everything will be all right. But nothing is further than the truth than that. But some folks heap on good works. Some folks try to buy a covering for sin. You know, I think philanthropy is a wonderful thing, don't you? But oftentimes the individual who is the big philanthropist is trying to cover up something else. They try to take attention away from what they are doing on a regular basis and focus everybody's attention on one thing that they have done or continue to do. What causes individuals to follow this path, whether Christians or lost? Well, we just spelled it a while ago. P-R-I-D-E. So folks try to camouflage sin. But there is a second thing, and that is the consequences. Now, we have talked about he that covereth his sin. Notice what the next phrase says. Shall not prosper. Now immediately when you and I hear the word prosper, we think about money, material things. But that is not what God is talking about here. If you look at the whole passage, you'll see that he's talking about the matter of dealing with sin. He's talking about not prospering in the spiritual aspect. Spiritual prosperity? Oh, yeah. Let me read you a prayer in the Bible where a fellow prayed for that kind of prosperity. Book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 11. This is what it says. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. That's the kind of prospering that Solomon is talking about here in the book of Proverbs. He was praying for spiritual prosperity because he had talked with his brethren who had come from Israel, come from Jerusalem, and he had found out how things were there, and he was disturbed about it. And so he prayed, and his countenance was troubled about it, and the king asked him what the problem was. And he prayed that God would give him prosperity with the king, or help him to be countenanced by the king so that he could talk to him about the burden that was on his heart and the thing that had changed his expression. He was praying about spiritual prosperity. As best I understand, there are only two mentions of prosperity in the New Testament. Both of them are found in one verse in 3 John, and it is verse 2. This is it. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. He was talking there about material things. And be in health. He was talking there about physical things. Even as thy soul prospereth there, he was talking about spiritual things. But I call our attention to the last phrase. Even as thy soul prospereth. John said, in effect, I want you to prosper in these other two areas only to the degree that you prosper spiritually. In other words, he's saying you need to be at a spiritual level to where you can handle the previous two things to the glory of God. Spiritual prosperity. You know, I'm thankful that I can be here tonight. Fact is, I'm thankful I can be anywhere. You know, you get to the point where you're just glad to be here, like Minnie Pearl. But we need to be thankful for prosperity of God in every area, but most importantly, spiritually. Now, we mentioned some folks to begin with that tried to camouflage their sin. Let's go back to those folks and let's see how their plan worked out. Adam and Eve tried to cancel or cover their sins And as a result, they lost their innocence and were expelled from the Garden of Eden and plunged the whole human race into sin even to this day. Cain tried to cover his sin with dirt. What happened to him? God cursed him with a mark that's upon his descendants even to this day. Achan tried to cover his sin with dirt. And the Bible tells us that it cost him his family. It cost him everything that he had. It cost him and them their lives. The Bible says they stoned them. And after they'd stoned him, his family, all of his possession, his tents, his household, the Bible says after they stoned them, they set them to fire and they were burned. Don't sound like things turn out too good when you try to cover your own sin. You remember David tried to cover his with murder. And as Nathan the prophet revealed to him that God, in effect, knew everything that he had done, David didn't know who he was talking about. And as soon as God finished, David said, the man that did that is going to be killed, and besides that, he ought to pay fourfold. And David did. First child born to him and Bathsheba died. He had a daughter named Tamar, a son named Amnon. They were half brothers and sisters. Amnon committed incest with his own daughter, his own half sister. Number three, the Bible lets us know that he had a son named Absalom. And Absalom's sister was Tamar. Absalom was a very patient man. In fact, he waited 2 years. And when it looked like everything had died down, he threw a big shindig, we'd call it, or feast, and he called all of his brothers in. And he murdered his own brother, Amnon, for what he committed to his sister, Tamar. Threefold, fourfold. Absalom wanted the kingdom. Absalom wanted the kingdom so badly that he tried to kill his own father in order to get it. And I think about the passage, I believe it's 2 Samuel chapter 18, as David climbed the steps of that wall city. And I believe that he was pounding his breast as he said, Absalom, oh Absalom, my son, would God had died, would I had died for thee, oh Absalom, my son. Remorse and grief. Folks, when we try to cover our sins, we're trying to do the impossible. Because there's nothing that we can do that will hide them from the face of God. There is nothing that we can do that will stay the consequences of our sin. You see, the Bible lets us know that it will cost the believer God hearing your prayers. It will cost the believer broken fellowship with Almighty God. It will cost the believer effectiveness so far as the ministry is concerned. But then there's the sinner. It will cost the sinner his immortal soul, spending eternity in hell separated from God Almighty. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? As we think about this, then I want us to look at the third thing, and this is what we need to look at. Let's see the contrast. We've talked about it. Now let's see the contrast. There are two things necessary to change these experiences that come as a result of sin. Number one, God says confess it. That's the right thing to do. God says admit it to Him. He already knows. Confession is simply admitting to God that what He knows about us is right. We are all by nature sinners. We're all by nature lost. The only way we can be forgiven is to come to Christ, confess our sins, and ask Jesus to come into our hearts. Anything short of that will not do the job. I mean, after all, folks, if that would have been the case, why would God have sent His only begotten Son into this world to die a shameful death and to suffer the worst thing of all when His Son cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? When the fellowship between the Son and the Father were broken for the first and only time in all eternity. There was no other way. So we confess, Lord, You're right. I'm a sinner. But what do we do as Christians? Well, we've already referred to 1 John. You go to chapter 2 and the first verse, it says, my little children. What an endearing term. It's good to be a part of the family of God. Amen. To be a member of God's family. So in that little 5-chapter epistle, God writes to His little children. Now remember what He said. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. We deny His truth. So every one of us recognizes the fact that from time to time we do something that's sin. The question is, how do you handle it? When do you handle it? When should you handle it? Well, if I understand the Bible, when the Bible talks about sin, salvation, whatever, talking about sin, the time is always now. I don't see anywhere in the Bible when it says tomorrow, take care of what God points up wrong in your life today. The Bible always says now. The Bible always says today. You see, this is the result of godly sorrow mentioned in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Not sorry that you got caught. That's a different kind of sorrow. No. Godly sorrow. Sorrow that I have done this against Almighty God. And we who are saved against my Father. But let's look at another thing involved. Notice He says in this verse, if you cover your sins, you'll not prosper. But whoso confesseth, and there is another word there that most folks, I'm afraid today, seem to forget. And it is the word forsake. You see, folks, I don't believe a person can be saved and keep right on living like they've been living before. I believe the Bible speaks of, and I know it does, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talks about being made a new creature or a new creation. Right. Nobody can get saved and continue the same life pattern that they did before. Nobody. Otherwise, why trust Jesus anyway? For many today, I fear that the matter of going through the motions here is done for simply the fact of hoping that it will be insurance against the fires of hell. But only Jesus can take care of our sins. And God says, confess it, and God says, forsake it. That means to leave it behind you. That means to move away from it. That means to change. And that change, I believe, is to show in the life of every believer. I don't know about you, but I'm wholly different from what I was before I got saved. In fact, you probably wouldn't even have liked me before I got saved. And for sure, I would not be where I am tonight if I had not gotten saved. You see, salvation means change. Forsake, get rid of it. Put it behind you. Walk away from it. You see, this is one of the best evidences that a person really knows God. Ephesians 5:7, listen. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God says, forsake. Turn your back on it. You say it keeps popping up. Well, keep short accounts with God. You ever heard that? When it pops up, you pop it back down. Lord, I'm sorry. I know that was wrong. I want you to forgive me right now. Don't say, well, I'll do it Sunday when I get to church, or I'll do it when I get home and get by myself. And you may need to do that too. But when you do something wrong and the Holy Spirit of God lets you know it, handle it right then. For we have a way to procrastinate and put things off that we ought to do now, thinking that we'll get them done tomorrow or later. Need to take care of it now. Notice also in that verse, he says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Here's the word, but whoso. That's the same as New Testament, whosoever. Whoso. In other words, God is saying anybody who has the heart to do this can do it. Sometimes folks say, well, you know, this is the way it is and that's the way it is and so forth. No, no, no. You have a will, and if you have the heart to do what God says here, he'll give you grace and strength to do it. God says, forsake, turn your back on it. Then we look in effect to a truism as we put two questions together into a sentence. Do you handle sin, or does sin handle you? One of those two things is true tonight in each of our lives. As saved people, yeah. And anybody here without Jesus, not handling sin like God says, will not get you anything so far as God is concerned. You know, each of us were born with a sinful nature. None of us could determine where we were born, when we were born, or to whom we were born. We had no choice as individuals in those three things whatsoever. But the wonderful thing tonight is we do have a choice in the way we live our lives. We do have a choice as to what we do with Jesus. We do have a choice as to what kind of Christian do I want to be. Do I want to walk close? I believe that's true. Some folks want to walk closer than other folks. And as James says, in effect, each one of us is as close to God tonight, and God is as close to us as we want him to be. We do have a choice with regard to eternity. If you're without Jesus, you have the choice to trust Christ as your own Savior or to reject him and continue in sin. You're a Christian here. God speaks to your heart about something in your life that he does not want there. You have the choice whether or not to get rid of it or to keep coddling it and petting it and hold it in your life and in your heart. You see, the truth of the matter, there's only one who can cover sin. There's only one who can take care of our sins. Just one. There's only one who can give us peace. There's only one who can clear our conscience and help us to live a life of joy and praise. Only one. The psalmist knew it. Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Are your sins covered tonight? I mean, is there anything that is alive in your heart and life that is outside the covering, not because God won't cover it, but because you won't let him cover it? If there is, and God points that up to you, you need to take care of it tonight, right now. May we bow our heads, please, and close our eyes.